Howdy. It's good to see the massive crowds. Well, we're under 1,000 today. Open his eyes, Lord. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Yeah, it's good to be here. It's good to be anywhere. After I tried to turn into the parking lot out there and the car just kept going straight. It's like, oh, the roads are not good. But I realized you let go of the brake and basically your car will take you right in. So I'm glad you guys all showed up. I didn't want to have to just preach to myself. I'm in John chapter 12. We've been kind of excavating the book of John for quite a while now, And scholars say that John is geared around seven signs that make up the book of John. First one being water into wine at the wedding in Cana. The seventh sign being John 11, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. But the scholars are wrong. It's really eight signs. The eighth and greatest sign of all is when the Lord rose from the dead, when he took the sin of the world into himself and went into the grave, breaking its power, rose up victorious, ascended and sat down. This was the greatest sign of all. The other signs were pointing towards that. And John 12 is introducing us into the end of the book, which brings us to the eighth sign. So, John 12, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who'd been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served. Gotta love Martha. And she's not grumbling. She's not whining. She's not complaining. She's just she loves to serve. She's the gal you want to make sure is there when we have a potluck dinner. And we tend to look at this verse and we think that it took place in Martha and Mary and Lazarus's home. But Mark tells us that it actually took place in the home of Simon the leper, who also lived in Bethany. He was known as a leper. And obviously he wasn't anymore because Jesus did a miracle. And he was a walking miracle. And Simon was probably a wealthy guy because he has this supper and there's a massive crowds that are coming together. I don't know how massive, but it's a big group. And so they're in Simon's house and they made him a supper and Martha is serving. And Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And she's not upset. Martha's not upset that Laz is hanging out over there. Why don't you come and help me? No, she's through all that thing. And Laz is hanging out with Jesus and Simon. And then Mary comes along and took a pound, verse 3, of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. An amazing act of worship. And when you read the other Gospels, she poured the oil on his head. But John focuses in on how she poured the oil on his feet. So obviously, she poured the oil on his head and his feet, but John wanted to focus on the feet. Because the Bible says how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation and declares to Zion, your God reigns. That's the Messiah came to do that. He came to declare your God reigns. And the word reigns, malach in Hebrew, it means to ascend to the throne. Not just that he reigns, but he's ascended to the throne so as to reign. And that's significant because in the Old Testament, Israel said, we appreciate you, God, and everything, but we want a king like all the other nations. We want a king to go before us and fight our battles for us. And Samuel was grieved. And God says, Sammy, it's not you they've rejected. It's me they've rejected from being their king. And John wants us to see something's happening here. The book of John is not primarily about the kingdom. It's about the king. The other gospels are about the kingdom, and it's a powerful message, the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is like leaven. The kingdom is like a man seeking fine pearls and so forth. And unless you're born again, you can't see it. But the kingdom, but in the Gospel of John, kingdom is only, the word is only there about four times in the whole gospel. This gospel is about the king and how the king has come to ascend the throne. Like Israel chose to turn away. And so when they said, we want a king, God says, okay. And he gave them Saul, and he was a disaster. And he gave them David. And God worked with David, worked it into his plan, and declared that the Messiah would be a son of David, who would sit on the throne of David, and of the increase of his government and peace there would be no end. So Israel is waiting for the son of David to take the throne and rule. And Jesus comes, and he comes to ascend the throne. And the book of John is about that. If you want to hold your place here and go to John 18. In John 18. All through John, we find the Lord's taking the name I Am. I mean, in the Old Testament, I Am That I Am. I mean, that was God's name, Yahweh, I Am That I Am. And all through John, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth and life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was born, I am. And the Gospel of John is declaring the deity of this one who is the king who is ascending the throne. And when he comes to the time of crucifixion in John 18, Pilate asks him in verse 33, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, are you speaking for yourself on this, or did somebody else tell you about me? He says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? What's his answer? My kingdom is not of this world. They were still looking for a king like the nations. And my kingdom is not of this world. So verse 37, Pilate says, so are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. Down to verse 38. He asks the question of the Jews, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They said, no. Release Barabbas. So the soldiers take Jesus and they mock him. And in 19 verse 3, they said, hail, king of the Jews. And so Pilate seeks to release him. And the people say to Pilate in verse 12, anyone who makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So Pilate brings him out in verse 14, and he says to the Jews, behold your king. In verse 15, shall I crucify your king? They answer, we have no king but Caesar. And the parchment on the cross declares, Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. And the Jews said, no, no, in verse 21, don't write the king of the Jews, but that he said, I'm the king of the Jews. They knew what he was proclaiming, what he was claiming for himself. The king had come and was ascending the throne, but the way to the throne was through the cross. Hallelujah. So Mary, she pours out this massive, expensive oil upon the feet of the one who's coming to ascend the throne. Verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who in the Greek is, he was about to betray him. It was an impending thing. Who was intending. So Judas asks the question, verse 5, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And this he said, now let me just say, in the other Gospels, all the disciples said that. But they meant it. They thought it would be better to give money to the poor, wouldn't it? Which was not necessarily the right. But they were honest when they asked the question. But Judas, when he asks the question, he didn't care for the poor. In verse 6, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take or pilfer what was put in it. It's an amazing thing. 300 denarii is about a year's salary for a laborer in Israel. If you think about a year's salary, just average in this area, it would be thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. So that tells me that these folks had some money. Martha, and Lazarus, and probably Simon the leper as well. These were folks who were well-to-do. And so she pours out this incredibly expensive oil, and Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor, verse 8, you have with you always. Me, you don't have always." Then a great many of the Jews, when John talks about the Jews in John, usually it's talking about the powers that be, the religious leadership, the folks who have influence in the city. And these folks, there were many of them that came to Lazarus's funeral. And now there's a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they wanted to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. I mean, this event of a man dead for 4 days, and then in the full view of influential people, he comes out of the tomb with no stench of death on him. It was an amazing miracle, and God used that to break into the hearts of Jesus came for the powerful as well as the weak. We tend to think he came just to the poor. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, but he also loved those who were entrenched in the whole religious system. And the kingdom was making inroads into that realm. And many of these folks, they wanted to see Lazarus. In verse 10, "But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Something was shifting. Something was happening. It was breaking into the even into the higher echelons of power in Israel. That's pretty cool. So the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, that's the feast of Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and they cried out, "Hosanna," a word that means save us. Oh, save. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Who? The King of Israel. There's his kingship again being proclaimed. And Jesus, when he found a young donkey, sat on it, as it's written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." That's not how kings enter a city. Kings enter on a massive war horse. And the horse has armor, and the rider has armor, and massive crowds and military people behind him. Here comes the king of the universe, the king of the Jews, riding on a little donkey's colt, humble, gentle, no swords. Because that's what the prophet said in Zechariah 9. That's how the king of Israel will come. Jesus knew what the prophet said, and he came fulfilling prophecy. And he was coming and was going to ascend the throne. What Israel had rejected in the days of Samuel, God was giving them a second shot at receiving him as their king. God was becoming king. Would they receive it? Well, there would be thousands who would, but the nation, by and large, did not. But there will be a third shot when they will have another shot, the nation of Israel, to bow their knee to the King of Israel. And that's coming in our future. I don't know if it's next year, next decade, or next 50 years. But when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, God's going to move on Israel, and Israel's going to turn, and she's going to receive her king. And in those days, Paul says, life from the dead will spread out across the nations of the earth. There is coming a major shift across the earth, and it's coming out of heaven. And we are a people gearing towards that, praying into it, worshiping towards what is coming out of heaven. Because this thing is not the enemy gets to win. There's a king who has now been anointed. He's ascended to the throne. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he is doing well. No matter what the world says about him and what's going on, he is doing fine. And he is on schedule to bring forth his kingdom into greater and greater clarity before this thing's over. The church is going to become clearer. What Tim was saying, what Brad was saying, this thing's coming into clarity before the eyes of the world, and they're going to say, look how they love one another, and it's going to blow their minds. I'm trying. I'm trying. So, scholars say this was probably Sunday. Verse 12 was Sunday when he rode into the city. He enters the city on a Sunday, and he enters into heaven on a Sunday. then comes back and hangs out with the disciples for 40 days. But on that, it's like he came into the city on a Sunday. He goes up into heaven and receives all authority in heaven and earth. There's something right about us coming before the throne of God on a Sunday. Now, I'm not into elevating one day above other days. I just think it's appropriate that across the earth, every Sunday, millions gather together into the throne room of the King. I like that. I've met with meetings and churches that meet on Fridays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays. I'm not saying Sunday's more holy, but I just think God says something that millions of people together come before his throne every Sunday. He rode into the city on a Sunday. He went into heaven on a Sunday and came back. And now we gather into his throne room this morning. The ones who have snow tires and all-wheel drive and a certain amount of energy and a desire for adventure. And God loves you guys in Zoom, too. Okay. So, his disciples, they didn't understand what was going on. Verse 16, his disciples didn't understand these things at first. Later, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him. Wow, Zechariah 9, that was about Jesus. They realized that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. That's called hindsight. Later, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus has gone back to heaven. They look back and they looked at these events and like it started hitting them. What had really gone on? They walked in the midst of it and didn't get it. That's called hindsight. Looking back and going, oh, I get it. How many of us have looked back and thought, oh, that's what was happening. God was saying something to me then, and I didn't realize it, and now I do. Hindsight is better than no sight. Hindsight is training for insight. Insight is when we get it while it's happening. And God, one of my prayers, God, I want to be sensitive to your spirit. Make me sensitive to your voice so I can hear and move with you in the now, because the kingdom is not just the past. The kingdom is right now. Amen. So, verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. So for this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. And this thing of raising Lazarus had just impacted the whole region with great power. For this reason, the people met him because they heard that he had done this sign. Verse 19, the Pharisees are freaking out, therefore, among themselves. And they said, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. What are we going to do? How can we stop this thing? Well, you can't stop God. What's coming out of heaven is not going to be stopped. And then something shifts in verse 20. There were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. These were probably God-fearing folks. Not necessarily converts to Judaism. They were Gentiles. They were not circumcised necessarily or did all the various foods or whatever, but they looked at the Greek gods and the Roman gods and said, no, that's not right. And they heard about Israel's God and said, yeah. And they would go to the synagogues and they would hang out with the Jews and they would worship God and they would study the scriptures. And the God-fearing Gentiles, these were the first ones to respond when Paul went into the synagogues around the Roman Empire preaching Jesus. So here's these Gentiles, and they come up to the feast and they seek out Philip. Philip is a Greek name. So they figure, well, sounds like he could be one of us. So they came to Phil, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, sir, we want to see Jesus. And Phil came and tells Andy. Turn to Andy and Phil, tell Jesus. And Jesus responds in verse 23, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You ever notice sometimes people would say something to Jesus, and he would respond, and it didn't seem like it fit with what they were talking about? Have you ever noticed that sometimes God's not actually talking about what you're talking about? Sometimes it's like it's just good to kind of pay attention, shift gears into what he's talking about. You know what I mean? I remember when I was one of the guys here at Fountain, and we were all praying about Sunday school. We needed to do something about, I don't know what we had to do, but let's take this next week and let's go pray about what God's saying about Sunday school. I went home and I prayed, and the Lord said, you're going to plant a church in Saugerties. We're talking about Sunday school here, Lord. So I came back to the elders' meeting, we're talking about Sunday school. I said, the only thing I heard was we're going to plant a church in Saugerties. Yeah, okay. Now, back to the Sunday school thing. Every few months I bring it up. And eventually a church came forth, and we have a little crowd up in Saugerties. Well, here they come. There's a couple of Greeks. There's a number of Greeks that'd like to talk to you. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What about the Greeks? You know, all through John, all through the Gospels, again and again, he would say, my hour is not yet come. But now, he says, the hour has come. When the Gentiles began knocking on the door, saying, we want to see Jesus. This is what he came for. He didn't come for Israel. He came to Israel. He came for Israel, but he came for the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his son. But he was only sent to Israel. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Mormons are wrong. He didn't go to North America. He was sent to Israel. That's what the scriptures teach. But his heart was for the whole earth. And when the nations began to bang on the door of the Gentiles, he says, that's it. We're out of here. The hour has come for me to enter into my glory. So he's speaking on a realm because he's just heard about these Greeks, Andy and Phil. They're not so sure what to do next. You know, they just want to talk to you. Verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, verse 24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The Greek word is fruit. If you have a seed and it goes into the ground, just sits there, nothing happens. But if that seed disintegrates, then the life within, a green shoot comes up, grows into full stature, and over time, the fruit is humongous compared to that one little seed. Jesus came that through death, massive fruit would come to the nations of the earth. We are here in this little place in the middle of New York, and Jesus is here with us, and fruit is springing forth in our lives because of one event 2,000 years ago at Calvary. That seed went into the ground, and I tell you, fruit is still coming forth. The amount of the millions who have and will yet turn to the Lord Jesus because of that one act of obedience. This is amazing. You can't organize this. It's called recognize it and move with it. So, he continues on. What about the Greeks, Lord? Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. The word loves is not agape, it's phileo. He who is a friend to his own soul, the word life is psuche or psyche. He who is a friend to his own soul will lose it. And the word lose is apolemi, and it's everywhere translated as destroy. He who is a friend to his own soul will destroy it. Now that is the philosophy of the whole world system. Be what you want to be. Pursue your dream. Come into what you want to do. It's your priorities. It's all about you. Yes, live that way and your soul is being destroyed. Broad is the way to destruction. Many are those on it. Narrow is the way to life. Few are those finding it. The whole thing about befriending yourself, your own soul, and then giving that the priority is the destruction of the human soul. And so what they do is they try to heal that brokenness with drugs, music, and if I just made lots of money, if I get married, if I have kids, if I have a career, it's like whatever it is, try to fix the broken soul. There's no fixing for it except repentance and turning. And he says, but he who hates his soul in this world will keep it. And that's a word meaning to preserve it and guard it. He will keep and guard and preserve his soul for eternal life. Everything's coming at us to choose that which will destroy our soul. Everything from the philosophies of this world comes to tell us to do things that will destroy our soul. But if I turn from my own soul towards him and I give my life to him and I keep living that way, that will guard and preserve that which the whole world is seeking to destroy. There is soundness in turning away from self and embracing what he has for me. There's wholeness and protection. That was good, Donnie. Thank you. If anyone serves me, verse 26, let him follow me. It's a word, it basically means let him get on the same road I am. What road is that, Lord? It's the road to Calvary. It's the road to the cross. If you want to serve me, get on the same road with me. And where I am, that's where my servant will be also. If you want to know what the meaning of life is, it is just be where he is. Just be where he is. It's not complicated. I'm a Bible teacher, and so he meets me and I study the Word. He meets me in prayer. He meets me in worship, and he called me to live alone in an apartment, and he spends time with me. And it's like, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm a teacher. But he meets with me, and I love to get together with him. I just want to be with him. And so people say, how much do you study the Word? It's like, not important. Point is, I meet with him. That's and it's not complicated. Just find him and walk with him and be at peace in his love for you wherever it is he has us. That's the kingdom. And then share out of the reality that you have with him. It's not trying to become something. It's just being where he is, you know? And if anyone serves him, let him come on the same road I am. Let me just say this. The cross is the route to the throne. This is the king who's ascending the throne through the cross. And the route to the throne for every one of us, if we're called to rule and reign with him in our circumstances, the route there is the cross. And so we have to, there's things that go against what I want to do, but I choose him. I turn from self and I embrace him. And that guards my soul, and it's the route to the throne. Does that make sense? There my servant will be also, verse 26. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Doesn't matter what people say or think. But the fact that the Father honors us because we have chosen him. We have chosen the Lord Jesus. We've turned from self. God says, I will honor that person. It's not about seeking fame, recognition. I don't care if my name never gets in the local paper or the New York Times or whatever. It's not about that. It's not about success. It's not about being noticed. Not about being seen. It's just about being with him where he has, choosing him, and Father will honor me if I live that way. And that's for all of us. The Father honored Jesus and raised him from the dead. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. There is no way I can understand the suffering he was about to embrace. When you think of this Holy One from eternity, taking the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, into himself and dying, breaking its power, that we could be free. I've often said, I don't know how the Lord can love me. Socrates, they love to pick on me, so whenever I say that, they all go, yeah, we can't believe he loves you either. It's good to be loved by people. Better, even better. It's a good one, absolutely. So, my soul is troubled. That word troubled is the same word where it says an angel would come down at the pool of Bethesda and trouble the water. First one in who was sick would get healed. Jesus said to the layman, you want to get well? I got no one who will throw me into the water when the water is troubled. Jesus said, okay, that's fine. Pick up your bed and let's get out of here. Rumble's paraphrase. So his soul was roiled and troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. The whole point of everything was building towards this event, to destroy the power of sin and set a people free who could live free and walk in his presence and bring the kingdom of God to the nations of the earth and to one another. For this purpose, I came to this hour, that the seed falling into the ground would die but would bring forth massive fruit across the whole earth. Father, glorify your name. Verse 28, a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it. I'm going to do it again. People stood by and heard it, said, I think it thundered. Others said, I think an angel spoke. That's called experiencing something and not knowing what it was. I just want to say, God speaks to believers, and I believe he speaks to unbelievers. I believe his voice goes out into the whole earth. And God is talking, and you can say to people who say, well, I don't know God, I don't know anything about him. You can say to them, God has spoken to you, but you haven't recognized his voice. But I can show you how to come to know him. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king, but God spoke to him about empires that would come out across the whole earth. He didn't know what was going on. Daniel had to come interpret it for him, but God was speaking to an unbeliever. Here were people hearing the voice of God and thinking it was thunder. I think it's an angel. I don't know. How many times have you heard the Lord say something and then only later look back and go, oh, that was the voice of the Lord. My prayer is, God, make me sensitive in the now to your voice so that I can think your thoughts and speak your words and that people would see you in my life. Yeah. So Jesus answered, verse 30, and he said, that voice didn't come because of me, but for your sake. Cool. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. Everywhere you see the casting out of demons, it's ekbalo. Or when they cast someone out of the synagogue, ekbalo. This is stronger than that. It's ekbalo exo. The ruler of this world will be cast out the door, is what it's saying. Now, you mean at the end of church history, the world will be judged. At the end of church history, the ruler of this world will be cast out. No, now. The Bible says that through death, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and that he might set free those who through fear of death were subject to bondage all their lives. Freedom has come because judgment came 2,000 years ago, and that judgment has final, and it just needs to be fully manifest. The same with the devil. It's been final. It's decided. He comes across like he's warring against God, and it's not really clear who's going to win. It's already over. It's done. The ruler of this world will be cast out the door. There is no place in this thing for him anymore. When we move in pride or lust or greed or unforgiveness, we open a door for the enemy. The Bible says, don't give him an opportunity. Close the door. When that stuff surfaces, repent and turn from it. There is no place for him in this place, in this house, in the church. And God is coming to clean house. That's what revival is. Revival is when God comes inspecting his house and stuff always surfaces and there's always shaking and divisions in revival because God is going to clean house. And that's a good thing. It's not a fearful thing. Just be someone who quickly turns and repents when stuff surfaces that doesn't fit. Hallelujah. The world system is like the Titanic that hit the iceberg. It just doesn't know it. I mean, it hit the iceberg and the thing shuddered a little bit and people rolled over and went back to sleep until they started banging the alarm bells. Somebody says, let me finish my meal here first. What's the thing? What's the deal? They don't know. The whole thing's doomed. The whole thing's destroyed, but it hasn't been fully manifest yet. Now, the analogy falls apart a little bit, so let me add this. Here's the Titanic. And then there's many, many lifeboats, and they all have holes in them. But there's one lifeboat big enough for everybody on the Titanic. And Jesus is the lifeboat, and Calvary was the iceberg. The whole thing is going down. But the kingdom is breaking in and rescuing any who will turn and who will listen. And there's a leavening that goes into societies. Right now, the kingdom is leavening America. Now, let me continue with this before I get ahead of myself. But now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out the door. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, speaking of crucifixion, Brad prophetically was speaking of these things. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men. The word is pas. It means everybody. And the Greek word is not draw. It's the word drag. I will drag everybody to myself. That is the Greek word, to drag. It's the same word where it says, do not the rich drag you into court? That's the word. Right now, he is dragging everybody across the earth to himself. And people are digging in their heels and saying no, and it's about me and my priorities, and their souls are disintegrating. But the kingdom has come and is leavening the whole. Right now, the Spirit of God is exposing the spirit of lawlessness in this nation. For the nation to see it and turn from it And there's a, it's a turning point, and it can be a turning. It is a turning point. But people, we need to stand on behalf of the nation in this hour against the spirit of lawlessness, and that those who are moving in that spirit and promoting rage and promoting destruction, that their words would fall to the ground and their strategies would fail, and that the kingdom of God would come into greater clarity in the city of Minneapolis, and that God would arise and pour out his spirit there. There's authority in the throne room of God. This thing's more powerful than the Congress when the saints get together in the throne room of God. We have authority in the Spirit to see things change because we've read the Scriptures and God's saying something and we speak in a way that is harmonious with what's in His heart. It changes things. God, we pray that you would move in this nation against the spirit of lawlessness. Expose it so the citizens would see and turn from it. And even those promoting it, that they would humble themselves and cry out, and that spirit of conviction of sin would come upon them in Jesus' name. If I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll drag everybody to myself. And so he's just dragging. And people getting mad. They just get mad. It's like if we just kill all the Christians, it's like we feel guilty because of what they believe and what they say. If we just get rid of them, then we can feel good about our sin. No, it's not us. It's Jesus dragging you and dragging you. It's like they keep digging their heels and saying, no, some people will dig their heels in all the way to their deathbed. I mean, it's silly to resist God. That's what the world is, a bunch of folks resisting God. You know what? I've been there. Got the T-shirt. And the scars to prove it. We all right? This he said, speaking of being lifted up from the earth, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. You know, as a Jew, they executed people by stoning. Jesus submitted to the world system and its method of execution because he came for the sin of the whole world. So he yielded himself to that power, and in yielding to it, he overcame it through resurrection. The people answered and said, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up, i.e. in crucifixion? Who's the Son of Man? I mean, that's what everybody taught. When the Messiah comes, he will sit on the throne of David. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. When the Messiah comes, he'll sit on a throne and he'll be here forever, and Israel will be the chief among the nations. And everybody had this whole vision. Now you're saying the Son of Man's going to be lifted up in crucifixion. Who's the Son of Man? In the Old Testament, scholars all saw the Son of Man as a term speaking of the Messiah. I saw one like a Son of Man coming on the clouds, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he received a kingdom which would be forever. That's Jesus. He's the Son of Man, but he's going to be lifted up. And if he's lifted up, I'm going to drag everybody. This thing is not about simply Israel. It's about the whole earth. Anyway. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer. Again, they're asking, so who's the Son of Man? He could have just said, well, that would be me. He doesn't say that. Verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. What does that tell you? If you don't keep moving, darkness will what? Come up from behind, right? How many times have we seen people over the years you've been in the kingdom where they finally just said, well, this is good enough. You give it time, and the darkness just starts to grow in their soul. Keep walking, keep moving, lest darkness overtake. The whole nation was about to go into darkness under the Roman armies. Within 40 years, the nation was going to be destroyed. Keep moving in the light. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. What does that mean? Just means illumination that comes and I discover who I am and I discover my identity in the illumination of God, and I become a son, one born out of that illumination. A son of the light is one who believes and receives and discovers who he is, who he or she is, in the illumination that comes out of the Spirit of God. Just, I'm a son of light. I am not a son of darkness. Doesn't mean I don't have some issues that God's after. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? This is the beginning of Isaiah 53 he's quoting from. John is quoting from. Who has believed our report? The word report is akoe. It means to hear. Who has believed what I've heard? Isaiah heard stuff. Who's going to believe what I'm hearing? Are you guys believing what I'm hearing? Amen. I love it when you hear something and there are people hearing the same thing. True Bible teaching should confirm what others are hearing, not just what the guy who's teaching hears, right? But he's saying, who has believed what I've heard? And to whom, verse 38, has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Arm of the Lord just speaks of God when he moved in power. Jesus was the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord had moved in Israel and brought him to the cross. But Isaiah says, who's going to believe what we've heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Meaning that if it wasn't revealed, then people wouldn't get that Jesus was the king, that Jesus was the Messiah. It took revelation. It took revelation for us to get where we are. Is that right? We didn't just come up with it ourselves. God revealed to us. Therefore, they could not believe, verse 39, because Isaiah said again, Lord, it says, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that I should heal them. Those are sobering words. It's like Isaiah is standing in the temple and he has this vision, right? That's verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. He was in the temple, and the Bible says he had this vision, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up on a throne, and the train of his robes filled the whole temple. Maybe there are other people going around offering sacrifices, doing things, praying over here, but here's one guy, and he sees this amazing thing, and he says, wow, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Now, he'd been prophesying for five chapters, all these woes about things that were wrong and sinful in Israel. But then when, and that was right, and it was the inerrant word of God that he prophesied. Yet when he met the Lord, he saw this. All he could see was how unworthy he was to be a prophet. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What am I going to do? And the Lord says to an angel, take a coal, touch his lips, and cleanse his lips. And he's standing there, a little bit of a blister. And the Lord says, well, I got some stuff I'd like to do. Who shall I send? Well, there's nobody else in the room but Isaiah. So he said, here am I. Send me. I want you to go. I want you to speak to this people. Hear, but you won't hear. See, but you won't see. And Matthew, Jesus, the disciple said, why do you speak to everybody in parables? He says, because their heart has become dull, and they have closed their eyes, and they have closed their ears. Therefore, they do not see. Seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear. It's a word of judgment. Most of the nation was heading into destruction. And yet the kingdom took root. And today, millions of people across the earth turning to the Lord. Okay, we're almost done. Verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But notice, because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. It's a costly thing. In the Jewish nation, to be excommunicated from the synagogue is to be ostracized, rejected. You don't get invited to the barbecues like everybody else. Your kids don't get to play on the school team. Everybody sees you, they cross the other side of the street. You're a nobody anymore. And they believed, but they didn't want to go. They didn't want to pay the price. I mean, you know, the kingdom costs something, right? They did not confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me," it's not simply about me, it's about him who sent me. "And he who sees me sees him who sent me." Jesus was the invisible, eternal God manifest in human flesh. And you saw him, you saw the eternal one, the omnipresent one, yet walking in human flesh. You talk about an invasion into the planet. God invaded the planet 2,000 years ago. And when he went back to heaven, he continues to invade it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's got this notion, he knows what he's doing, and he knows how to bring it to the full glory that was in his heart when he started this whole project. We're part of something that cannot be stopped. Verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't believe, I don't judge him. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and doesn't receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." This is what God has spoken. This book is the only book God has written. It's the most important book on the face of the earth. And this stands as the canon, as the rule by which every life has to measure up. And all of us, when we read this, all of us fall short of it. But God isn't, he doesn't compromise it. He's not going to water it down. It is what it is. And this is what will judge mankind. And all of us who have received the cleansing of his blood enables us to go into this book and not be condemned, but know that we're forgiven. And we can study this thing and discover him and learn his ways. And he continues to work to bring more fruit in us. But this thing is what will judge men on the last day. And people say, "Oh, poo-poo, all right, what are you kidding? Are you, what, a bunch of old fuddy-duddies? You still read the Bible?" It is the most important book on the face of the earth. It's the only one God wrote. How dumb to have this and not read it. I'm a teacher. I think like that. Last couple verses. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, that's how I speak." In other words, he didn't just speak. He spoke it just as the Father spoke it to him, in the same heart, the same attitude, the same humility, the same kindness, the same anger, whatever it was. He had to speak it exactly as the Father. This is what we're called to. Not simply take the book and then say things. It's about knowing the one who wrote it, so that when we say things out of this book, it actually reveals what's in his heart, because then it's eternal life. Otherwise, it's legalism and religion. People can take this book and say things and produce death. There's death all over the place because people don't understand. It's not about simply words. It's about the one who wrote the words. And then through this, we can come to know him. And then when we reveal him, life comes forth. How many times was he tempted to just freak out and just say things to the Pharisees in a way that did not represent the Father? I'm sure he was tempted, and yet he was perfect in his submission to the Father. Hey, that's good stuff. Thank you. All right. Father, we just ask you to bless this word to our hearts. Lord, I thank you for the cross. I can't get my head around the fact that you would leave eternal glory and come down and take my sins away from me, set me free. The incredible pain that you embraced and endured for me and for us here and for your people and for the whole world. How amazing. What amazing love. I thank you, God. I pray that you would write it into our hearts, that we would be people who know it, understand your love, and can share that with others in a way that fits who you are. Keep dragging, Lord. Keep breaking in on this nation. Keep dragging. In Jesus' name.